office this morning that this church reflects the spirit of the Raines family, and which I believe reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. And I count it a high honor to be here. We enjoyed hearing the Townsend family sing, and thank you so much for that. And then also the McBride family. What a real help to us in song. And the Raines family. I mention that because it seems to me that the Lord uses families in an unusual way to minister. And I appreciate families that stand together for the cause of Christ and continue on and help us as we continue in this journey. Now, today, each and every one of us would agree in this building, I'm certain, that you did not find God. God found you. He came after you. He came after you in salvation. You're saved today because He showed you grace. He showed you mercy. You may have turned in His direction. I'm glad you did, but it was only because He first came in your direction. And I appreciate that great truth. Another truth along with the message preached today, and thank you, Brother Stroud, so much for the message. We are here in 2022. Hard for me to imagine that. At my age, I remember when 2000 was rolling in, and even our good fundamental brethren were on the airwaves selling us kerosene heaters because everything was about to go under. And here we are 22 years later. But in 2022, you are here, and if you've been saved any length of time, you are still here because He keeps coming after you. He has been kind to continue coming after us. You're not here today because you've studied enough to know a lot of Bible doctrines. You're not here today because you've learned how to pray. You're not here today because of anything of your own doing. We're here today because He continued to come after and pursue me. In every time that I would have turned aside and quit, the Lord's come after me. I praise Him for it. Now turn with me to Jonah today, the premier example given to us, as I believe God would have me to make an attempt today to just hook up with the way the service has been going this morning. I'm not here in any way to rebuke, but I believe God has me in place now to give a very stern warning today to each and every one of us. I'm going to preach by the grace of God from Jonah chapter 1, and I want the theme of the message to be the attitude. I believe that Jonah's actions became a product of a poor attitude. Bad attitude. You are aware of the fact that the book of Job, as the pastor's made mention of, recognizes that things do not just poof up out of the earth. There are cause and effect. And in our lives, as we find, I believe, in Jonah's life, he ends up in a very desperate place, backed up on God. A horrific disgrace, and all of that is because of a bad attitude. I believe he let his attitude slip. Now, my adopted dad, when he stepped into my world, he was a strong disciplinarian, and he began to say to me from time to time, "I'm getting ready to adjust your attitude." And he had exactly the means to do it. He adjusted my attitude often. In fact, there were times that I ended up taking at least two whippings for what I thought was one offense. But he would declare to me that one was to correct my attitude and the other was for what I had done. And then as my children were coming along, I recognized that their spirituality or lack thereof seemed always piggyback where their attitude would slip into. How do you think about things? What is your perspective? Is your life sour? If it is and you're heading south, then it won't be long if you head there mentally. You're going to be heading there with all of your workings. We somewhat expect that in children. And then we find teenagers really struggling with this thing of attitude. It's as though somewhere it's required territory that they lose their mind for a spell. And their attitude gets sour. Attitude bad toward rules and regulations. Attitudes bad toward parents. Attitudes bad toward school, life in general. And if that's not corrected, every teenager has reaped a whirlwind simply because of a poor attitude. But it's not just those young ones. Good people end up with bad attitudes. And I believe that's so. I've watched people, I've pastored people, that they are good people. I'm convinced, I understand that none are good. Let's not argue with those things, but they have some really good actions from time to time in my direction, and sometimes for many, many years. And it seems as though they love their pastor and they love the work of God and they are forgiving in my direction because I'm not perfect. They are forbearing with others until the attitude begins to go south. Not just good people, but I believe godly people. I have witnessed people that I'm convinced are in the household of faith. They are godly people. And yet they take their hands off of or any kind of restraint off of maintaining a good attitude and they find themselves against the very things that they've always been for. But today all of those are not where we find ourselves in this text. In this text, we find God's man not maintaining his attitude. It's easy for us to say, the child has a bad attitude. The adolescent has a poor attitude. But apparently it's possible for the man of God. Jonah was God's man in the moment. Jonah's the man that God calls on because he wants a real particular work done. And he catches Jonah at a moment when his attitude's bad. Look with me, if you will, in verse number 1, the book of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. When the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, old sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And they said every one to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Obviously, his mouth is not lining up with his actions. And so everyone round about is curious as to who this man really is. Even now they are befuddled because he says one thing, but everything appears to be the opposite of that. Verse 10, "Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not thy upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah literally thought, I can get out of this if I just go to Tarshish and get away from God. And when he realized that didn't work, he said, I can get out of this if you'll just pitch me into the sea. And there I'll drown. This will be over. This misery will no longer be part of my life. And now only to find out that the Lord prepared a great fish for him. The Bible says in the New Testament this was a specially designed whale. And Jonah ends up recognizing God coming after him. God coming after him. He wants to quit, would like to die. He's a disgrace. God still comes after him. I'm interested, though, keenly interested, in how he got where he's at. I don't believe we just one day find ourselves in a meeting such as this, soaking up the good things of God, enjoying the music and the songs that turn our attentions toward the Lord Jesus Christ, praising our God, praying on altars and preaching, and step right out of that into this kind of miserable existence. I don't think it happens quite that fast. Somewhere something slips. Somewhere there's this attitude change that begins to cause that slow creeping and turning in the other direction. Then all of a sudden, maybe some weeks or some months after a meeting like this, The Lord approaches your world, has a little task for us, and we set course in a wrong direction instead of doing exactly the bidding of God. But it doesn't just happen in a moment's notice. I want you to notice that he ended up with a poor attitude about the word of God in verse number 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. There are many of us who may have questions from time to time as to a word we get while in prayer. We do not question the word we get that's canonized in this book, but we do many times question the word we get from the Lord in directions in our life, in particular things. But no man has ever been blessed with a clearer word from the Lord than Jonah was. Jonah now receives, according to my text, the word of the Lord came unto him. No mistaking it. This is not someone else speaking. This is not a foreign voice. This is not the devil trying to somehow slip him a ruse. Oh no, this is God. And it's clearly God. But he takes the position and the attitude that God's word is not imperative in his life. That God's word is not the final authority. That God's word is not the end all. He takes the position, as many do from time to time, that God's word can be taken or it can be left, depending on how I'm feeling today. It can be received and obeyed, or it can be refused and shelved. It's my discretion. And that attitude ends up with Jonah disgracing his God and in the belly of that whale. Everything that I read for us, all of the shame of this trip, is because this man let his attitude slip about the Word of God. I cannot afford to let my attitude slip concerning the Word of God. I'm going to have to make sure that I remember that the Word of God is preeminent. The Word of God settles it all. When God says it, it's finished. Yeah, I will either accept it or I'll be crushed by it. But I cannot have a poor attitude about the Word of God. I cannot just accept the happy text. I cannot just say, oh, I love that text. That text lets me shout and praise God. But then God tells me how to dress. And I don't want that. God tells me how to live. God tells me where I can go. I'm going to balk on that a bit. Oh, no. When that attitude starts slipping, I promise you there's no good end to it. He had a poor attitude about the Word of God. Secondly, I find here a poor attitude about the will of God. You may question the will of God from time to time in your life, but Jonah had no reason to ever question the will of God. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah and said to him in verse number 2, arise, go to Nineveh. It'll not get clearer than that. Send the man a letter, stamp it with the desk of Almighty God. It's going to be no clearer than what Jonah just got. The will of God is critical in our lives. I cannot take and absorb the ideas that the will of God is, well, something that maybe I will do or maybe I won't. The will of God is so critical in our lives that we need to remember that it literally is the difference between heaven and hell. For it's not God's will that any should perish. but that all should come to repentance. I'm telling you, the will of God is not only that which is going to be making and forming all of that eternity that we talk about, but it is also that which is forming your very life and your movements right now. Whether or not you're going to be happy or whether or not you're going to be sad. Whether or not you're going to be thrilled with life or whether or not it's going to be a mere existence. Let your attitude get foul concerning the will of God as if it doesn't really matter. This is what I want to do. This is what I'm going to do. God wouldn't have given me these desires if it wasn't all right with Him. And my Bible's full of all these other people that have failed and God was so good to them. God came to you personally. God gave you His will. God lets you know He identifies with your heart. He identifies with my heart as to what He wants. Do you think for a moment that my life could be whatever it is today had I told God no back there all those years ago in 1979 about His call upon my life to preach? I mean, whatever blessings have come my way, and they've been manifold, do you think I could have enjoyed those if I'd have bowed up on God and said no? I'm telling you, the will of God in our lives is critical. Critical for your healthy existence. You better not find out what it is you want to do. Better not find out what it is you're good at. Bring all of you young people in, set them down in front of these worldly guidance counselors, and they'll ask them, hey, son, I believe you're good in math. Here's the field you ought to go into. You're good in biology. Here's the field you ought to go into. I don't care if you're an Einstein. I don't care how brilliant you are. Let me tell you what you really need to do. You need to find you a corner somewhere, crawl up somewhere in a good place and say, God, what do you want? What do you want? Whether I'm brilliant or whether I'm ignorant, I need to know what you want. What you want. He got him a bad attitude about the Word of God. And a bad attitude about the will of God. And then sadly enough say, he had a bad attitude about the wicked. I almost sympathize with him right here if I study my history correct. Concerning this place called Nineveh. Many of his people have been down there. Many of his family members have been down there with their heads burned on stakes and poles. Wicked place. God even made it clear, I'm not asking you to go to a nice place. Very clear, the Bible says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. It's not easy to love the wicked. I sit and hear some preaching and really convicts my heart. And I feel so small after hearing some preaching at how some men can have such compassion for these wicked perverts around us. For the wicked perversions of our day. For the sinful lot in Washington. For those that we used to excuse and say, well, they're making mistakes, but they're doing it intentionally. For these who are led by their father, the devil. I want to say with Jonah today, it sure isn't that easy to love the wicked. And it's getting harder and harder to love the wicked. They're making it harder for us to love them. They do not even desire to tolerate us now. So they make it more and more difficult. But I'm telling you, I do not have the license from God to not love the wicked. I cannot write them off. If I'm going to be like God,
If I'm going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to have to love poor sinners. That's not an easy thing to do, but it can very much be accomplished if I get in tune with God just right. When I get in tune with the Lord, when I find myself in an humble place of prayer, even the worst of sinner I end up identifying with, and I remember that had it not been for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd have been just like them. And worse! Worse. He got a bad attitude about sinners. He got the kind of attitude that I find sometimes in the militant ranks of our fundamentalism. When we've accomplished not only hating and despising sin, but hating and despising the sinner. That's Jonah's pitiful plight now. He's let his attitude slip. You know, he had to start noticing this. Somewhere along the way, Pastor, he sat in a service somewhere shortly. Somebody was preaching along these lines, and he noticed his heart was jaded. He noticed that it'd been a long time since he'd cried about a sinner. Somewhere he had, because he's God's man, surely, somewhere he'd had at least a little moment where God had slipped into that heart and he had seen a poor old family down there ravaged by sin, little children ravaged by sin. And surely he felt some movings in that direction. He had to know then that something's wrong. I haven't cried over that family down there in a while. I haven't had concern over that sinner in a long time, if ever. Surely he had to see these things coming. But he didn't correct that attitude. He didn't correct it. He didn't carry it to God and say, "Lord, I've sinned. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I need to have a heart for sinners." You know, if Jesus was willing to die for those that would wag their heads under that cross after treating him like that and say, "Let his blood be upon us and our children," you know good and well, I'll at least care about a sinner. I'll care about a sinner. His attitude slipped and it never corrected it. His attitude ended up poor about the Word of God, the will of God, about the wicked. And I believe his attitude was probably poor concerning wealth. Let me tell you why I believe this. In his desire to escape the direction of God that's given to him, he goes on down and he goes there to the port. He looks at the board that gives departures and arrivals. He says, Tarshish. I believe I may would want to go to Tarshish. Wonder if I could get there. It costs what? And so he grabs his wallet. He opens his wallet. And like every good charismatic, the devil's filled his wallet full of money. And he has plenty of money to get on this ship to go to Tarshish. He has plenty of money to buy him a good R.C. Cole and a nab on the trip. In fact, he can probably go into the dining hall and get the best meal in there. And if I were to walk up to Jonah right now while he's at that ticket counter, and I were to say to him, "Jonah, do you think God's pleased with you?" "Do I think God's pleased with my life? Look at this. Look at this. God's blessing me." And the blessings of God are seen in his wallet and in his ability to get on that ship and pay the fare. Like every charismatic in the country, and like many Baptists, he believes that if he has money, if he has a good job, if he has a nice house, if he has all of the things of this world, that God's
fine with him. God's pleased with him. Now here's a man that has plenty of money and God's upset with him already. How many of us believe today that God's pleased with Hollywood? Where all that money's at? And they have the pretty pools, they have the nice mansions, they have the finest automobiles. How many of us really believe in our heart God's pleased with that bunch? How many of us believe that God's pleased with that bunch that wears $2,000 and $3,000 suits up there sitting around drunk all the time making laws for our country in Washington, D.C.? He had a wrong attitude about wealth. A wrong attitude about wealth will cause us to end up going the direction of Jonah. Now, today I didn't come here to rebuke unless it's me. I came here asking God when I walked through these doors, Lord, what do you want me to say today? And I sit right here and God says, I'm going to preach you a little message. Now you just go ahead and you deliver it. Because I'm assuming that I need this more than anybody in this building. But I can't afford for my attitude to get sideways. I can't afford for my attitude to go unchecked. When I know that my attitude wants to bow up on the Word of God a little bit, I need to find me a prayer closet and repent. When I know that there's a little bit of hesitation starting in my heart, if God were to step into my world and tell me, I want to completely redirect where you're to be. And if there's any hesitation in there, I don't need to wait till way down the road to try to correct that. I need to correct that now. Now. I need to repent now. If I don't have the right heart towards sinners, I don't need to wait until I'm down the road and I lose my testimony out there at the QT and slap one of them down. And all of a sudden, isn't it amazing how many cameras will be on you then? They don't even know you exist now until they find out you're a member of a Baptist church and you hit a sinner. I'm saying it's a little late then. Jonah's finding out it's a little late. He's thinking, man, he's down there in the belly of that whale. I should have checked up my attitude. This is a bad trip. Let me tell you why I can't afford to let my attitude go south. And I want to be quick with this. I realize the lateness of the hour. He lost one of the most critical things. He lost that thing that he disregarded. He lost the Word of God. The Bible says in verse number 1, now the Word of the Lord came unto Jonah. He disregarded it because of a bad attitude, and by the time we get to verse number 4, there is no Word of the Lord. All he's able to hear now is the wind, the raging sea, those sinners that are beginning to heckle him, what is wrong with you? Who are you? But he cannot find the Word of God now anywhere. One of the sweetest blessings, young men, one of the sweetest things God's ever done for me is that the God of heaven would be kind to speak to me. Speaks to me. That's one of the greatest things. Who am I that God would ever speak to me? Russ Stroud, is it not priceless? Money couldn't buy that. That God Almighty that spoke everything into existence would take a moment and speak to you. But I can lose that. I can lose that. How many of us preachers have sat around with someone who's ended up like Jonah
and they're crying their eyes out, and they're saying, God used to deal with me. God used to speak to my heart. God used to direct me. And now it's like it's all silent. It's a sickening silence. He lost the Word of God. One of the sweetest things that's ever been is that in a dark night or even in a good moment, that the Lord would slip up beside me and say, Tony, son, I love you. That he'd just slip up beside of me and say, son. I tell you, there's just no replacement for a word from God. Or when I'm reading through my Bible and I don't have to be reading one of those judgment texts and he just puts a sweet text in my heart. A foul attitude could cost me the Word of God. And then notice in verse number 5, Jonah lost his awareness of his surroundings. In other words, he can no longer have any kind of spiritual burden. His attitude went south, and he's the only one that doesn't recognize how bad things are. You know, from time to time, there at the home church, God will rip my heart out of me about where we're at. As a church, as a people, as a country, about how pathetic things are. And I'll preach to people, and I'll watch them. They don't even realize it. Sometimes I'm preaching and it deals with families and the peril that our children are in these days and the reality of a devil that wants to destroy our babies. And I see people that I know are good people. I believe they're even godly people at times. And their attitude has led them to a point to where they can't even get concerned now about their own children. They can't even recognize anymore what's wrong and how bad things really are. There used to at least be a little question mark about the public school system in certain areas. And now the covers are off. And I can preach about wickedness in all kinds of places. And parents are. Just like Jonah. I could lose my awareness if I let my attitude go south. I'm going to have to keep my attitude checked up. Notice with me, if you will, in verses 5 and 6, he lost his power in prayer. I don't have to remind you. Everybody here has been through. If you went to Sunday school, you've been through this 1,000 times. But the only ones praying are the ones who don't know God. And the one who does know God is not praying. He's lost his privilege in prayer. His power in prayer. And he didn't just wake up that morning being real spiritual, and now he's lost his power in prayer. His attitude went south. God came in the middle of that southward attitude and said to him, here's what I want you to do. He bows up. He got a little miffed. Got a little upset. Made a bad move. Paying a high price. I was preaching. This has been some years ago now, in the Uwari National Forest. I was preaching so deep in the forest in that church that you can't get cell signal. Even to this day, you struggle. And this was years ago. I closed the meeting out on Thursday evening, and I went into the pastor's office. I changed into some riding clothes, and I was needing to be back
in Greenville early for Friday morning. And so I was going to make the trip that evening. I change my clothes. I go back out. I get in the vehicle. I grab my phone and just to see where it's been hit. And I notice it's been hit many, 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 many times. Most of them were my daughter. And I'm thinking, this is not good. I'm trying to get a signal, can't get a signal. I go on heading on out of the forest as best as I can, and I'm watching my phone, trying to see if I can get a little bar of signal somewhere. I finally get to where I can at least get my and retrieve my voicemail, and I start retrieving a voicemail message from my daughter, and she says, "Daddy," she said, "I panic." She said, "Anna," now Anna's my second born. She said, "Anna drowned in the tub and I lost signal and it went blank." Pastor, I remember screaming in the cab of that truck. I said, "Dear God, not my Anna. Please, I beg for my Anna. Help my Anna." When I finally got out of the forest and got to where I could talk to my daughter, she said, "Daddy, Anna drowned in the tub. EMS got there. They revived her. We're behind the vehicle. We're heading to the hospital. I'm glad I didn't have to pick up my phone and say, 'Can I get in touch with Brother Stroud so you can pray for my Anna?' I love you, Brother Doug, and I believe you can get in touch with God. I'm glad I didn't have to say, 'I need to call Brother Doug and have him pray for my Anna.'" I begged God. Today, my Anna's 16 years old. Beautiful. God showed me. I'm not worthy of that. But there are going to be moments in your life when you're going to need to pray. You're going to need to be able to pray, and you're going to need to be able to pray right then. I'm going to need to be able to pray right now. I can't afford to lose that. I can't afford to lose that. Every pastor in here knows what I'm talking about. I have people that hit my phone all the time from the church, different events and things that happen in their homes, in their families. I can't afford to have to be farming out my prayer life. He lost his testimony in verses 7 through 10. One of the greatest things God's ever blessed you with is a testimony. And if you have a testimony today, and if I have a testimony today, it's not because of you, it's because God's been kind to preserve it. But I'm going to tell you something, one of the best ways for me to lose my testimony is let my attitude get wrong. Just watch too much CNN, too much MSNBC, too much Fox News. Get all wrapped up in this world. My attitude could cost me my testimony. I got saved in 1970. Answered the call to preach in 1979. I pray that God will help me finish well. Be a horrible thing to invest this much time, Brother McBride. Wouldn't it? A horrible thing to invest all of this in a life attempted, not the best one, but a life attempted to honor God and blow it. What a horrible thing. And that can happen to me if I let my attitude go. That's what happened to Jonah. Jonah gets over there and he says, "I'm a Hebrew and I love God. I know the God of heaven." And they look at him and say, "What? You're who?" Loses everything he's ever built. I finish with this. Verses 11 through 17, I don't have to belabor these points. He lost the blessings of God and ended up with God Almighty frowning on him instead of smiling on him. Now today, whatever I do have, it's not because I'm a good man. It's not because I'm a good preacher, obviously. It's not because I'm a good pastor. It's not because I have any kind of gifts or talents. It's not because of any of those things. It's because God's been kind to smile on me. And he sure has been kind to smile on me. He's been really kind to smile on me. He smiled on my family. He smiled on the First Baptist Church of Conestoga. He's just been good. I do not need to experience that frown of God, that dissatisfaction of God. I don't want anything to impede whatever blessings God may would bring in the direction of myself, my ministry, my family. But if I don't check my attitude up, I'm probably going to have to do this daily. I've had some days when I've had to do this hourly. The devil tries to get my attitude to be as rotten as Jonah's. I'm through preaching. God bless you. Please stand. Pastor, thank you for your kindness in allowing me this opportunity. I love you. Service is yours.